Well, still more people gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them. This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be for this generation. The judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. But there's something greater than Jonah here. The Gospel of the Lord. Today we continue to enter into the contrast that St. Paul describes about two different ways of living out our faith. The Galatians had been re-evangelized by the Judaizing Christians, who were teaching them that in order to please God, they needed to be Christians on top of Judaism. They needed to keep all 613 commandments that were given by Moses, and then all the other upgrades that Jesus himself had brought. He hadn't come to fulfill the Mosaic law. He had come just to add to it. And so the contrast here was by means of a rabbinical allegory. St. Paul, as we know, had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi. He was trained as a Pharisee, and so these types of arguments were particularly effective with Jews. And because the Christians in Galatia had been Judaized, he used one of these rabbinical arguments, stretching back to Abraham, our father in faith, whom he was speaking about on Saturday. And so we'll be children of Abraham in one of two senses. Children of Abraham through Hagar, or children of Abraham through Sarah? To be a child of God through Hagar, he said by allegory, is to be yoked to slavery, yoked to the slavery of the old law. To be a child through Sarah meant to be born free. For freedom, Christ has set us free in fulfilling the Mosaic law. And therefore, free to say a wholehearted interior yes to the Lord. Not because one is yoked, but because one freely wants to follow. And so that's that big contrast. Is it the law, or is it God's free love to which we respond with our own freedom? That's the great contrast. In the fifth chapter, for which we just received the first verse, he will develop ultimately his main argument in the Galatians, that it's life according to the flesh or life according to the Spirit. He's going to call us to that free adherence to God the Holy Spirit, whom the Father and the Son have sent within us as that new law of love to follow. This contrast between slavery and freedom we see in the church till today. There are many good people who want to please the Lord, who do things primarily out of duty, who do things primarily in fighting against sin, in following the commandments to the letter, in looking at the fine print of a religious rule or a plan of life. And that's not evil. It's good and it shows a great motivation, but it's not anywhere close to what God wants. He wants us ultimately living a moral theology of burning love, for really loving God and loving neighbor with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, we're not going to be drawn to sin anymore. The results might seem the same as somebody constantly fighting sin on the outside. It might seem the same to people who don't really know the motivation, but it is a Pacific Ocean of difference. And so many still live in this form of slavery. And you can always tell it because they don't live with joy. They're constantly worried about what they're breaking. And not only does that hurt them, but then they begin to export it. They begin to look at everybody else's infractions and begins to drive them crazy, because the same energy that they're using to strain the gnats in their own spiritual life, they're easily noticing the bigger flies in their neighbors. When, however, we've received that conversion within a conversion, to live by the Holy Spirit in true freedom, we recognize we're called to a greater excellence, not to a greater libertinism. But then when we start to notice what our neighbor's not doing wrong, we begin more easily to respond with the mercy with which we have been filled. This contrast between the yoke of slavery and the freedom for which Christ has set us free, from children of Hagar to children of Sarah and ultimately Mary, is shown in today's gospel. The scribes and the Pharisees were following Jesus, and they were looking for a sign. We saw on Friday, after Jesus had given the incredible sign of how strong he is compared to the devil, that Jesus was the stronger man who bound the strong one and was dividing his spoils, they asked for another sign. Jesus could have worked 1,000 signs a nanosecond, and they still wouldn't have accepted any of the signs that he had given. Why? Because they didn't trust him. And even though they couldn't dispute the signs, they could dispute the power behind them. And that would have just continued. The one sign they were really looking for was somebody who agreed with them in their own frame, especially the narrow way they were looking at the Messiah's coming, as someone who would, like they wanted, free them from the Romans and occupying powers, so that the Pharisees and the scribes could be in charge, not just through religious influence, but over all of society, so they could stamp out everything that they wanted to stamp out. And Jesus, even though he was doing to the letter everything that St. Luke had said the Messiah would do based on Isaiah 61, they still refused to accept him. And so Jesus called this generation out. He said, this generation is evil. It seeks a sign. But here's the sign that's going to be given. The sign this evil generation itself will cause. The sign of Jonah. That they would crucify Jesus, and he would be in the tomb for 3 days. Before he would be raised, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. That would be the sign that would be given. First, to convince that generation and every generation of the evil that they would publicly execute a totally innocent man whom they didn't want to embrace. But as that God-man would take on sin and become sin, even though he didn't know sin, he would be lifted up, and as a serpent lifted in the wilderness, draw all things to himself and become the medicine for that evil. Jesus, in giving this sign, which we hear every first Wednesday of Lent, or Wednesday of the first week of Lent, allows us to see three things about Jesus that we really have to grow in. First, how Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jonah's not really so much a sign of a paschal weekend in the belly of a whale, but ultimately a sign of conversion. He brought the pagan city of Nineveh to conversion, only traversing a third of it with the words, 40 more days and Nineveh would be destroyed. And everybody repented, from the king down to the pets in sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's a sign of conversion. And every time he preaches, we need to see how he's calling us to change. And again, that change is not the Pharisaical minor course correction of stomping out this one particular bad habit. That's part of conversion, but a really small part of it. To convert means to look for a totally new life, a new way of life, to convert, to turn with Jesus at every moment. To convert means to see Jesus and to say, how can I become more like him with his help? It's a maximum thing. It's not a scrubbing of imperfection. Second great thing we're supposed to grasp from today's gospel is Jesus' extraordinary wisdom. He says that the judgment of the queen of the south will rise with the men of the generation, this generation, to condemn them, because at the teaching of Solomon, she came from the ends of the earth. And there's a greater than Solomon here. Sheba is at the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula. The distance between Sheba and Jerusalem is 1,660 miles. We see how she traveled. She traveled with this enormous retinue of so many gold pieces and talents and silver, and so many other jewels. Even if they were burning rubber through the desert at 15 miles a day, it would have taken nearly 4 months for them to get to Jerusalem and another 4 months back. She was there for a week with Solomon, or a month after this long journey, or a couple months. This would have been the journey of a year for a queen outside of her kingdom. Huge hassle. And yet she did all of that just to hear Solomon. And Jesus is saying, we have a greater than Solomon here. So what is our approach to what Jesus teaches? What is our approach to sacred scripture? Do we make a similar effort to hang on every word that comes from his mouth? What is our approach to prayer as he whispers to us? What is our approach to those whom he has illumined and made truly wise in order to be able to teach us in his name, the great doctors of the church, the great teachers of prayer, the magisterium? There's a far greater than Solomon. And we're called to approach Jesus, who wants to teach us how to live, who wants to teach us how to die, so that we might be able to live forever. The third is this paschal sign. Jesus became the sign of Jonah by his 3 days in the belly of the earth before the Father raised him from the dead. And he wants us to be able first to receive the significance of that sign and what it effectuates, and then in turn become signs. How does he do this? He does this through the signs he gives us that are efficacious. In baptism, we become little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Sons and daughters of the Eternal Father, in the Son. We're called never to forget that dignity, but to live in such a way that people will see something of him in us. The confirmation, we're ignited with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to go out and preach God with God's power, so that people are able to see God despite our weaknesses. In the Holy Eucharist, we become like the one we consume, but it's supposed to impact us so that we begin to live similarly self-sacrificial lives. Sacrament of Confession, as we're sent back to our baptism. The Lord wants to make us signs of the power of His mercy in the middle of the world, which is why He always chose sinners as His apostles, so that they would show what His mercy can do. The sacrament of marriage, a man and a woman, become a sign of Christ's love for the church, become in a sense the primordial sacrament, showing the communion of persons in love who is the Blessed Trinity. In holy orders, someone is ordained to act in the person of Christ, the bridegroom of the church, laying down his life for the bride just as Christ did. And in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, we become signs of the Lord's healing power, as well as how to suffer in a way that's life-giving. Jesus continues to give us incredible signs in which we encounter Him, the Signified, and He transforms us to become united as the Signified. At the very end of Vita Consecrata, we see what the Lord wants to do in St. John Paul II's beautiful prayer, which he turns to Jesus and he asks to make religious women and men living signs of the resurrection, of Christ's triumph over sin and death, living signs of the treasures of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So we are united to Christ in His poverty, His chastity, His obedience, and teach the whole world about true wealth, true love, and true freedom. Blessed Carlo Acutis was a living sign to our generation of the power of God. On Saturday after Mass, I had done a holy hour with Blessed Carlo in the morning before we came to Mass. But later on that day, I watched his beatification from Assisi, and I just started to read him, and I spent a few hours in him, and I would have anticipated that for a kid who was praying the rosary at 3, for a kid who was able to receive his Holy Communion a year early and then became a daily Mass goer thereafter, a kid whose parents would take him while he was still healthy enough to visit a lot of the Eucharistic shrines so that he could fulfill his dream of putting them all on a website to help other people get it. I was figuring that a kid like this would have come from a home somewhat like mine, in which we prayed and we went to Mass, in which God was prioritized. I wasn't expecting that his mom would say that before Carlo, I had only been to church 3 times in my life. The day of my baptism, the day I was confirmed and made my first communion, and the day of my marriage. From a house that just didn't pray. Thanks be to God, he had grandparents who introduced him a little bit to God. And then he was sent to Catholic schools. And in that, he began to respond to the enormous graces God was given him. He became a sign to his contemporaries. He knew God was real. And he wanted to draw close to God. He said, "Ecco il programma della mia vita, avvicinare a Gesù." My program of life is to draw close to Jesus, to live in the presence of the Lord. He sought to do so by his prayer, but he particularly did it with the super magnet of what he called his highway to heaven, the Holy Eucharist. He hungered for Jesus in the Eucharist well before he was able to make his first Holy Communion. Whenever they'd pass a church, he begged his parents to just let him go say hi to Jesus on the inside. And then after he made his first Holy Communion, he became a daily Mass goer. And what people remembered far more than is going to daily Mass, because a lot of people go to daily Mass, but they go through the motions at daily Mass. They're good to go, but it becomes routine. So many saw that Carlo was there early, really praying devoutly before the tabernacle, and sometimes afterward praying before the tabernacle, that here was a person who knew he wasn't just doing a good religious deed, but with God. He knew that he was in the presence of the greatest gift of all time. And his heart burned to be able to bring that knowledge to others. His mother said in one of her many interviews, she has now been converted through her son, and she said, you know, when you're close to a saint, how can it not impact you? And his questions to his mother led her back to the catechism, because they were great questions about the real meaning of life, and she needed to find the answers. And his prayer helped her prayer. And she said, what always bothered Carlo is he would see people lining up for tickets for a soccer game. He would see the enthusiasm people would have for a rock singer, for an actor. And yet, he'd see churches empty, and it would never make sense, and he wanted to remedy that situation. He knew that there was a far greater than Ronaldo or Messi. He knew that there was somebody far more important than Tom Cruise or Julia Roberts. Somebody far greater than all the main acts on the Billboard Top 100. He wanted people to find that same gift. Today, as we join Blessed Carlo on the highway to heaven, we come to meet that greater than Solomon, that greater than Jonah, that greater than all. And he wants to incorporate us into him so that we, for our own age, with him on the inside, might become living signs, living Jonahs of conversion, living Solomons of wisdom, living Paschal mysteries of his triumph over death and of the treasures of poverty, chastity, and obedience.